Please turn the book in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses of chapter 4. Now, as we are opening up our Bibles there, I know we have said many, many times, but it's worth saying again that the book of Galatians, we've entitled this series The Gospel of Freedom, because the freedom of the gospel is at what's in Paul's mind as he is writing to the Galatians. There's the freedom that God's people have in Christ, that we come to him through faith to receive grace and mercy and love and blessing, and as we're going to see, sonship and daughtership. But then there is the bondage, there's the slavery of trying to appease God by our performance. And as we said that many times, I just am reminded this week of this is Paul's personal experience, if you remember. Paul was a Pharisee through and through. He grew up a Pharisee. His whole life was trying to attain to God's affection and love and right standing with him through the law. That was his whole life. But it was empty. He couldn't do it. Until, of course, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And then, in that moment, Paul knew, I can't attain to this by the law, by my trying to obey. I need to come to the goodness of God through faith in Jesus. So in that moment, he believed. And so I can't but help but think there's a personal emotion behind this letter as he's writing to the Galatians, as he says, like, basically, I was there in the slavery of the law. That was me until I was saved. And so I can't help but see that, that background to the book of Galatians as we are going to, as we've been reading it and as we will continue to read it. So here we are in Galatians chapter 4, and we are going to be reading the first seven verses in chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. Let's read it together. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Well, you remember the Joseph story in the Old Testament. The story of Joseph happens in Genesis, takes up a lot of chapters in the book of Genesis. You'll remember that Joseph is one of 12 sons, and his father's name is Israel. And yes, this is the same Israel that the nation of Israel is named after, because Israel had 12 sons, and those sons turned into families. Those families turned into tribes, and eventually they're called the nation of Israel because they all have the same father, whose name is Israel. Well, before they were tribes, before they were families, they were 12 brothers. And those 12 brothers did not always get along, especially with their brother Joseph, because Joseph was the favorite. Now, you should not have a favorite son or daughter as a father, but Israel was not perfect, and he did have a favorite, and he treated Joseph better than he treated his other kids. And I have brothers. You can imagine what that does in the heart of one of the other brothers. There was jealousy, for sure. They didn't like that. They didn't like Joseph. And so they had the plan to get rid of him. And the plan, after a bunch of events, the plan was, let's sell him to a caravan, these traders who are heading down to Egypt. We can sell him, we'll get some money for him, and he's gone. We'll never have to see him again. So they sell Joseph. Obviously, Joseph is protesting, but his voice is not heard, and he gets sold into slavery into Egypt, and the brothers go home and they tell their dad, your son is dead. And so Joseph's forgotten about. Well, through a series of events, Joseph comes to a house in Egypt under a guy named Potiphar, but that doesn't work out. And so he ends up in jail. He is in jail. He didn't do anything wrong, but he is in jail. He's basically in slavery as a prisoner in jail. Now, while he's in there, he helps, you guys know the story, he helps somebody who's also in prison. He's a cupbearer to Pharaoh. So he works in Pharaoh's court. And the cupbearer has a dream, and Joseph helps to interpret the dream through God's help, obviously. And the cupbearer is restored to his position with the king. And Joseph says to him, listen, don't forget me when you're there, okay? I'm not in here because I did anything wrong. So when you go back to the king, put in a good word for me because I'm not supposed to be in jail. But what does the cupbearer do? He forgets Joseph, right? And the theme throughout Joseph's life is one of his brothers have forgotten about him. His father has forgotten about him. Potiphar has forgotten about him. The cupbearer has forgotten about him. Everyone's forgotten about Joseph, and here he is rotting in jail. But there's one person who has not forgot about Joseph. That's the Lord. God is always with him. God has not forgotten about him. And eventually, Pharaoh has a dream that he doesn't know the meaning of. And the cupbearer says, oh yeah, I know a guy. So Joseph is summoned to the king, and Joseph, through God's help, explains the dream to the king. And this is amazing, because then the king says, you are now second in command of all of Egypt, just under me. You're basically my son. Joseph becomes basically Pharaoh's son, second in command of all in Egypt. So in a moment, in a single proclamation, Joseph goes from slave in the depths of a dungeon to being the son of the king, royalty, second in command of all of Egypt. In a single proclamation, he goes from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. Now, I don't know how much you've considered that the story of Joseph is a story of the gospel, isn't it? It points us to the gospel. But the gospel is infinitely better than the story of Joseph. See, Joseph is a slave in a physical prison. And then he becomes the son or the royalty in a temporal kingdom that's going to fade. But the story of the gospel is that we are enslaved because of our sin. Paul says it many times. We are enslaved in a dungeon, captive to our sin. And in a single proclamation in Christ, we become sons and daughters of God. But not of a temporal kingdom, an eternal kingdom. The Joseph story is indeed a story of the gospel, of slaves becoming sons and daughters of God. And I think that's Paul's focus on these verses. In the law, we're slaves, but in Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. That's what the gospel does. The gospel of Christ turns slaves into sons and daughters of God. The gospel of Christ turns slaves into sons and daughters of God. Look at the first couple verses in verses 1-3 in Galatians. I'm just going to read them all in their entirety because we don't have them on the screen. So, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. I think the first thing we need to understand from these verses is that all people are born into the slavery of sin. All people are born into the slavery of sin. So Paul is going to pick up on this theme of sonship and daughtership. And back in verse 26 of the previous chapter, he said, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And he's picking that back up, and he's going to really explore this theme of being a son or daughter of God. So he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. So he uses a human example. Here's a picture of an heir who is a child, or another way to put that is kind of like a minor. So they're like under an age of receiving an inheritance. There's a picture of this heir. Presumably he belongs to a wealthy family who owns a lot. But Paul says, listen, you have an heir who is a child, and though they are set to inherit the whole estate, he's no different from a slave. He's no different for as long as he's a child. And the point here is that there's a restriction, isn't there? There's a restriction. You have a slave in the household who is under the command of the master. And so he has to do what the master says. Well, the child is the same way. The minor is the same way. Even though he is the heir of all things, even though he's actually literally, it's Lord of all, you know, small L, Lord of all. Even though he's set to inherit it all, he's a child. So he's no different from a slave in that he has no freedom. He's under guardians and masters. Because look at verse 2. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Here again, we have that word guardian. Now, it's not actually the same word guardian that was used in the previous chapter. The previous chapter was more like a babysitter. This one is more of like a boss. This one is more of like a manager or a foreman. A foreman is a good way to put it. I don't know if you've ever driven by or walked by construction sites, but often it is the case that you see a bunch of guys working, and then you'll see one or two guys standing on the side, just standing there, just making sure everything is going fine. And you're like, man, what is that guy doing standing around? You should give him a hand, right? Well, likely, if you next time you see, check out the color of his hat, because likely he's wearing a white hat. The dudes who wear the white hats, they're called the foremans, and they're in charge. The guys in the hole digging the pit, they're likely wearing the orange hats, because they're kind of they're the workers. And I've been there. I used to work construction, and I had the orange hat. So I did a whole bunch of work, and I had a foreman whose name was Grant. And Grant had it out for me. And Grant, if you ever see this sermon, I hope you know Jesus. No hard feelings. It's water under the bridge. But Grant had it out for me. He was my foreman. He would make me dig sand for days and weeks on end. I'd get there in the morning. He'd hand me my shovel. He's like, go ahead and dig. And I would dig and dig and dig until my whole body hurt. And I was not fond of Grant, my foreman. Now, here's the thing. If I saw Grant in a grocery store and he hands me a shovel, I can say to him, no thanks, Grant, not shoveling today. But when I'm shoveling in a grocery store, but if I'm at work, he's my foreman. He wears the white hat. I wear the orange hat. If Grant says dig, I say how deep. That's just how it goes. And I think the picture here is, listen, we are under the law. We are under the foreman of the law. And so if the law says dig, we have to say, how deep? We are slaves to the law. The law is our foreman. The law is our manager. Now, the question, of course, is who is the heir? Is the heir, in one sense, all of humanity, or is the heir just the nation of Israel? Now, I think it could be a bit of both and, but it fits in this picture that he is talking maybe mainly of the nation of Israel. Because remember, this heir is set to inherit everything. And that would have been the perception of the Israelites. We are the heir. We are God's special people. I mean, they're not quite wrong, because in the Old Testament, God says, you, nation of Israel, you're the apple of my eye. They have the law, they have the temple, they had the prophets, they had all of this stuff. So if Paul is talking about the nation of Israel here, that kind of seems to fit. And so Paul might be saying, listen, you think you are the heirs. You think that you are set to inherit all this stuff. But if you're under the foremanship, the managership of the law, you're slaves as well. You're not going to receive your inheritance for as long as you're a slave. You're no different from a slave. So whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, as we're going to see in a moment, you're no different from a slave. Because all of us are under the foreman, the manager of the law. The law is slavery. Now, whether he means the nation of Israel or he means everything, he kind of blows it open in verse 3. He says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And I think he kind of opens this up. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, we're all enslaved under the law. We're all enslaved. Now, it's hard to understand, I think, what Paul means by elementary principles of the world. As many commentaries as you open, they might have a different view on what those means, but I think it's safe to say Paul is talking about this fallen world. We live in a fallen world. So there's some kind of principles to this fallen world that we are enslaved to. And I think generally speaking, it's pretty safe to say that Paul writes this elsewhere. We as human beings, as slaves to our sin and slaves under the law, what we have done as we live in this fallen world and as we are subject to our own slavery is we have traded worship of the Creator with worship of the created order. So we were meant to worship the Creator. We're meant to worship Him. But what we have done is we've said, no, thank you. I would rather worship the created order, which of course is ridiculous, but we do it. That's what sin does. That's our slavery to sin. And whether it's worship of ourselves or worship of somebody or worship of something else, we choose, all of us as humans, whether you are Jew or you are Gentile, we choose to not worship the Creator and worship created order instead. And so I think Paul blows this wide open. All of us are slaves to sin. all people are born into the slavery of sin. And whether you think you are an heir or not, you're not getting that inheritance if you're still under a guardian. As you're going to see, it's not a matter of time. You're not going to grow out of this. It's a matter of you need to be redeemed. You need to be saved, which we'll get to in a moment. You see, in one sense, you can think of we're all meant to be heirs. All humanity, we're made in the image of God. We are God's representatives on this world. That's how we were created. Think of what Adam and Eve had in the garden. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God says, listen, it's all yours. You're supposed to rule and have dominion, take care of, yes, because God is a taking care of God, and that's how one way we represent him, but we're all supposed to have rule and dominion over the world, over creation, the plants of the ground and the animals and the air and the land and the sea. Us humans made in the image of God are meant to have dominion. But of course, as sin entered the world, the world has dominion over us. We were meant to have dominion, but it was broken with sin. We were also meant to have communion with God. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden as they walked with God. They saw him face to face. They walked with him. They were in the presence of God. We were created to have that. We were supposed to have that. But thanks to slavery of sin, that was broken. We no longer have communion with God. We've been separated from God because of our sin. So we, in one sense, were meant to be these heirs, made in God's image, his representatives, true sons and daughters, as Adam and Eve were originally created, meant to have dominion, meant to have communion, meant to have fellowship with God. But it was all broken because all people are born into the slavery of sin. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you're a slave. And the problem is not a lack of ability. The problem is not a lack of doing enough to get back to that. It's not a lack of I need to somehow work my way back into that. It's a lack of ability and it's a lack of desire for God. We cannot get back to God. No matter how hard you may try, you cannot receive favor from God because of your performance. We talked about that many times over the past couple weeks. But it's also a lack of desire. You desire your sin. You desire to worship created order rather than the creator himself. Because it's a problem of identity. You know, we talked a lot about union with Christ, that wonderful doctrine of union with Christ. If when you have faith in Christ, you are in Christ Jesus. But there is a flip side to that. If you are not in Christ, guess who you are in? You're in Adam. If you're not in Christ, you are in Adam. If you don't have union with Christ, you have union with Adam, which means you inherit his sin. You inherit that identity of sin. You have no dominion. You're not ruling. You have no communion with God. You don't have freedom from sin. You are a slave to sin. That's what it means to be in Adam. All people are born into the slavery of sin. And so it's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of we need redemption. We need an identity change. We need to be saved by this. And I love the hint of this in verse 2. But he, that's talking about the heir, is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. God is going to do something. And we see what God does in verse 4. In verse 4 and 5, or the beginning of verse 5, we see that Christ's whole purpose was to free those captive under the law. Christ's whole purpose of coming was to free those captive under the law. I love it. Look at in the ESV, what I'm reading from. The first word in verse 4 is but. I love it when I'm reading the Bible and there's bad news and then there's the word but. This is horrible news, but. And that implies God's going to do something. This is bad. We can't get out of it, but there's hope. But God has stepped in. God is going to do something. God broke this pattern, and this is how he breaks the pattern in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. The idea of sent, I like the idea of sent forth because, again, we talked about how we can't get out of this. We have an identity of sin. We can't get our way out of it. But the idea of God sending forth puts him as the cause, him as behind it all. God sent forth his son. It's not you. You didn't ask for him. You didn't. You weren't looking for him. You weren't. God stepped in. God did something. God sent forth his son. It's God's doing. It's not your doing. God sent forth his time. But then he says, go back to the beginning of verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come. I love that idea of the fullness of time. The word literally means to fill up. Fill up, and when I think of filling up, I think of swimming pool. Now, it's been hot the last couple weeks, and in our backyard, we have a little swimming pool that's great for our kids, but you may have a bigger swimming pool. Kids, maybe your family has one of the big ones that you can jump in and dive in and that kind of thing. Can you imagine, kids, when the summer when the summer first starts and it gets super hot and you want to jump in your pool, but you look out your window, you go outside, and the pool's empty. Maybe your parents hadn't filled it up yet. Maybe it's springtime has just ended because you got to empty a pool kind of during the winter, right? So you got to fill your pool up. So you take your hose and you put it in the pool and you turn it on and it's really hot out and you're like, okay, when is it going to fill up? And you wait 5 minutes and it's only filled up that much. Okay, I guess I got to find something else too. So you walk away and you wait a half an hour. Maybe you read a book or play Lego or something and you come back and then you're like, is it ready yet? But it's only filled up this much. And so you realize this is going to be a long time. So you go back in your house and you try to keep yourself busy, but all you can think about is when is my pool going to be ready so I can jump in it? And you go to the window every hour and you see that it's only this much. But then the next hour, it's this much. And the next hour, it's this much. And finally one, you get to your window and you see the pool is full. Now you are ready, so you get bathing suit on and you can jump in that refreshing water in a nice full pool because the time has come. The pool is full. I kind of get this picture with the Old Testament. Listen, God sent Jesus when God was good and ready. That's when God, you want to ask the question, why did God wait to send Jesus? God could have sent Jesus right after Adam and Eve sinned. He could have. He could have sent Jesus somewhere else in the Old Testament. Why did God wait 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and then was silent with his people before finally Jesus came? Why? Now, in one sense, we can say, well, I mean, like, you know, when Jesus came, the Romans were there and they owned most of the known world and there was a common language and there were roads. So those are great things if you want to get a message out, which the gospel is, it's a message. In one sense, we can talk about the practical things, but in another sense, listen, God decided when the time was full to send Jesus. Why? Because it's God's doing. When you're waiting for that pool to fill up and you're looking out the window, are you going to be able to make it fill up any faster? Nope. Does it wait for you? Nope. It's ready when it's ready. God sent Jesus when God was good and ready. In God's good wisdom, in God's good mercy, in God's good grace, he waited until the time was full to send Jesus. And so what we do, what the people do in the meantime, we looked with anticipation. We waited for that time. The Old Testament makes us long for that time. As we said last week, as you get to the end of the Old Testament, you should be thinking, where's the end? Where's the more? This is a cliffhanger. The people are still in sin. Where is God's redemption? And then we get to the New Testament, and the time is full. There's Jesus. There is Jesus. So in the fullness of time, when God was good and ready, he sent Jesus. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. The other idea of sent forth here is a picture of Jesus wasn't just created when he came to earth. God sending forth Jesus is a picture of Jesus is waiting there. He's like, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to jump in. He's there. He's there. He was there. We believe in a God who is one God in three persons. Jesus existed before the foundations of the earth. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That doesn't mean he has a start and he has a finish. That means he's all of it. Jesus, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit have always been in existence. So I think this part speaks to Jesus' divinity. He is fully and truly God, waiting for the time to be right, the time to be full before coming, taking on flesh and doing his mission on the cross. And I think there's an implication there because what Paul says next implies also, or is actually pretty direct, that Jesus is also not just fully God, but he's fully human. Look again in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. There's a hint of Jesus' eternal nature there. But then he says, born of woman, born under the law. Why does Paul add that? He was born of a woman, born under the law. And I think the answer is Jesus chose to be made like us. He didn't have to be. He could have stayed in heaven, but he chose to humble himself, be born of woman. In other words, to be human. Because, I mean, we could just ask a show of hands, but how many of you have a mother at one point? We all did. Every human being, except for Adam and Eve, are born of a woman. He's human, just like us. Jesus is like us, truly human. He was born like you and me. But not only that, he's born of woman, but he's born under the law. He took on himself the requirements of the law. He didn't have to, but he did. He took upon himself the weight of God's law to fully obey it. He became truly human. He chose to be like us. So, Jesus, when the time is full, God sent forth his son, who is fully and truly God. He's born of a woman, born under the law. He is truly and fully human. Why? Look at verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law. The word to is a statement of purpose. The whole purpose, the whole reason why Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, came to earth was to redeem those under the law. The simplest way I can think of thinking of the word redeem is simply to purchase. To purchase something, to give money, something that is of value to me, to gain something. That is to purchase. So kids, I don't know if you've ever saved up for something or you're wanting to save up for something special, but I know I did when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I used to have a paper route. Didn't pay much. And I used to deliver flyers to the neighborhood around my house. And I think it was like $70 a month that I got, which is not a lot, you know, according to today's standard. But anyhow, for a kid, it was a lot. And I was able to save some money because I wanted to buy this video game. And I was at a friend's house one time. We were playing this video game called Uniracers. It's silly. It's unicycles racing. But when I was a kid, it was awesome, okay? It sounds ridiculous, and probably it is if I played it again today. But it was unicycles racing, and it was awesome. I really wanted it. So I saved up. And I remember the day, finally, I got enough money from my paper route. I went with my dad to the store, to the game section. And we got the game from the shelf. We went up to the cashier and we redeemed it. I paid money for it. I worked hard in my paper route for my money that I valued. And I gave what was valuable to me to redeem, to receive something that I wanted. That's the picture of redeeming here. Jesus redeemed us. Jesus gave something of value so that he would purchase us, who, by the way, we're made in the image of God, but in our sinful state, we're not lovable. But Jesus purchased us anyways. Now, I paid money for the video game. Kids, Jesus didn't pay money for us. Jesus paid the highest price for us. Jesus paid his whole life. Jesus died as the payment to redeem us. He gave his blood. He gave his life. That was a cost for us. Not $1 million or $1 billion or time or anything of value or a ton of gold. He gave his life for us. That was the cost of purchasing us. His life was the price. How did he redeem us? Well, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember how Paul just wrote, he was born under the law. The way he purchased us, the way he redeemed us is he became the curse of the law for us. He took on himself the job of being fully obedient to the law. You and I can't do that, but Jesus did. You know why it's important he was fully God, or he is fully God? Because only fully God is holy. Only fully God can actually obey the whole law. And so Jesus, in his divinity, in his being God, was able to take on the requirements of the law and obey everything. But he also took upon us the punishment, our punishment for disobeying the law. And that's why Jesus' divinity, or his humanity is important, because in his humanity, he became like us to take the punishment that you and I deserve. And he died giving his life to redeem us. So he took on the requirements of law and the punishment of the law to purchase us for himself. We need this. And when he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who had not received the law of Moses? No. to redeem a certain group of people, to redeem those who were under the law. Paul has just made it clear, whether you were a Jew or you were a Gentile, it doesn't matter. You are all under the law. In other words, you're all under the law. You all need a redeemer, and that redeemer is Christ. We need a redeemer. Listen, if we just needed a moral compass, if we just needed someone to kind of give us, a pep talk in how we obey the law, we wouldn't need Jesus, because his whole purpose was to be a redeemer, not just a moral compass. If we needed someone to give us more law, we wouldn't need Jesus. If we just needed another Moses to top up, to give us more laws that we could obey, we wouldn't need Jesus. We don't need another prophet. If we just needed a clean slate, which, by the way, is kind of how the Old Testament sacrifices worked. You remember the Day of Atonement, when the priest would come with the animal once a day, every year, to sacrifice the animal for the sins of the people? Well, as soon as you walked out of that temple, what happens? You're going to sin again. That's why you got to do it again next year. So come back next year for another cleansing of your sin. It was like a clean slate, kind of every year. If we just needed another clean slate, we wouldn't need Jesus. We needed a redeemer who was not going to be the sacrifice once a year, but who would be the ultimate sacrifice one time for all time. That is Jesus. The whole purpose of Christ's coming was to free those captive under the law. Listen, you're not going to grow out of your sin. If you're thinking here that I can just do a little bit better, maybe I'll grow out of my sin, that's not going to happen. You're not going to grow out of this. I know Paul used this picture of an heir at the beginning of this, and the idea is, well, maybe the heir will grow up out of these guardians. That's not the case for us. You're not going to grow out of your sin. You are under law. You are under the slavery of sin. You're not going to get better. You need to come to Jesus by faith. If you've not done that this morning, if you are here thinking that you can please God in some other way, you're wrong. You're no different from a slave. You are a slave under your sin. Come to Jesus by faith. Come to the cross, ask for forgiveness of your sins, receive that forgiveness, and be freed, be purchased by Jesus, be redeemed by Jesus, to be freed from under that captivity of the law. The gospel of Christ turns slaves into sons and daughters of God, which is how Paul concludes with the last couple of verses. Redeemed to what is the question as we go into the next verses? So you're purchased. For what? To what? Paul is very clear in the next couple of verses. Freedom from the law means adoption into God's family. Freedom from the law means adoption into God's family. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus turns slaves into sons and daughters of God. Look at the second half of verse 5. Well, let's look at all of verse 5. So Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's funny. We'll think about the original Greek here for a moment. The word, my verse 5 starts with to. That's a word for purpose. And then in the beginning, middle way through verse 5, it says, so that. Now in English, those are two different things. But in the Greek, that's the same word, indicating Jesus came as fully God and fully human for the purpose of redeeming us. And he came to redeem us for the purpose of adoption as sons. This is a flow of events. Jesus came for the purpose of redeeming us, for the purpose of receiving adoption as sons. That is the purpose of redemption. Jesus came to save you, to purchase you, to redeem you, so that you could be a son or a daughter adopted into God's family. And again, not to get too much into the Greek, but this it's really good. So verse 5 says, so that we might receive adoption of sons. Now, you can write this two ways in the original language. You can write it as, so that we might receive adoption of sons, as sons. But you can also flip it around and not change the meaning of the word, and you can say, so that adoption we might receive as sons. Paul does it that way. Now, to us, it sounds kind of weird, but that makes a lot of difference in the Greek, because not with the meaning, but with the emphasis. Paul is saying, Jesus came to redeem you so that adoption you might receive. The emphasis on the word adoption. Paul is fired up about this picture of adoption that we receive through Christ. So to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Before we get on to talking about what that adoption looked like, it's important to guess what? Do we earn this adoption? Is that what the verse says? So that we might earn adoption as sons? So that we might attain to adoption as sons because of our effort? So that we might receive adoption as sons. And we could obviously add sons and daughters to that. It's a matter of receiving. It's not a matter of getting there on your own or earning it. Again, you didn't even want to ask for this when you were a slave to sin. All we can do is open up our arms and receive it. If it was a matter of the law, Paul would say, you earn adoption as sons. But it's not a matter of the law. It's a matter of grace. And since it's a matter of grace, Paul writes the glorious word, receive adoption as sons or daughters. Obviously, this word adoption is huge. A great way to be able to think about it is this. Here's another one for you kids. Can you imagine your family's going on a trip? Maybe, you know what Disney World is? Full of roller coasters and fun stuff like that. Imagine your family is planning a trip to Disneyland. That's really fun, and I'm really happy for you. Really happy that you get to go. And maybe kids, you'll be kind to Pastor Jason, and maybe you'll bring me back a keychain or a postcard or some, you know, the ears or whatever. Maybe if you're kind, you'll bring me back something like that, and I'll thank you for that. But maybe you can beg mom and dad to adopt me into your family. Maybe you can do that. Just beg them. And then if they say yes, then I can be adopted into your family. And then once I'm in your family, I get to what? Go to Disneyland with you. Why? Because I'm part of your family, right? Before, when I wasn't part of your family, I'm not going to Disneyland. Because it's only your family that's going. But if you could convince your parents to adopt me, now I get to go with you to enjoy Disneyland. That's amazing. That's the picture that we have here. It's a picture of adoption, right? Now, I know it's funny to think of a grown-up being adopted, because it's usually kids that are adopted. It's funny to think of a grown-up. And usually in our world, grown-ups are not adopted. But guess what? In God's family, grown-ups are adopted too. Grown-ups are adopted. Kids and grown-ups are adopted into God's family. In fact, there are only adopted people in God's family. Jesus, in fact, is the only real son of God. He's the only one who is actually God's son. The rest of us, we're adopted. So yes, it's grown-ups and kids adopted into God's family. And even this picture of adoption reminds us and points us to this amazing doctrine of union with Christ, right? The idea that Jesus is the only legitimate son of God. But by faith in Christ, we are in Christ Jesus in a real and spiritual way, so that by adoption, we are sons and daughters of God in Christ. So instead of being in Adam, where you are a slave to law, where you are under the law, where you do not participate in the family of God, you could be in Adam, or you can come to Christ by faith, trusting in him, and you can be in Christ. You can be adopted into God's family in union with Jesus, and you can participate now in God's family. You can be in Adam, under the law, slave, or you can be in Christ, free, redeemed, purchased, and adopted. What sounds better to you? Being in Christ. Working at the law is slavery. Coming to faith in Christ is freedom. So whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, and this is kind of going back to that, the heir in the beginning of the chapter, the heir is kind of like a real son. But Paul has since showed us that there is no such thing really as a real son except for you, except for Christ. So the idea here is that, listen, whether you were Jew or a Gentile, you all need to be adopted. You all do. Jews don't get automatic. They're not born into God's family. You need to be adopted as well, because everybody's born under the law. Everybody must be redeemed, purchased by Jesus. Everybody must be adopted into God's family in Christ Jesus. So whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, he's telling to the Galatians, you all have to be adopted. I mean, it's the same thing for us today. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to God. In particular, Paul is talking here about your performance, but there's no other way to be adopted into God's family than being in Christ Jesus. By faith. There's no other way. So, Whether you're Jew or Gentile or whatever, you're both under sin. You both need to be redeemed. You both can receive adoption. And look at this. So Jesus came to redeem those under the law in verse 5, so that for the purpose of we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And, okay, remember how I said I love it when there's bad news and then there's the word but, and because it means God's going to do something? I also love it, maybe even more, when there's good news and then there's the word and, because not only do you have this good news, but there's more to come. And Paul's doing that here. And, so you have adoption into God's family through faith in Jesus, and because you are sons, in other words, as a result of being a son or a daughter of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here's another gift, his presence. His presence is this gift. Because you've come to faith in Christ, because you are adopted into God's family, you are sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, you have received the Spirit of Christ. And check it out. When it says he has sent the Spirit in verse 6, that's the same word. That's the same word when we talk about in verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth Jesus. So just as God sent forth Jesus into the world, God now sends forth the Spirit of Jesus in your heart. In the same way that God sent forth Jesus into the world, when you trust in Christ, he sends forth his Spirit into your heart. And I'm just going to remind you, this word heart, it means the inner core of your being. The center, the pit of who you are, God dwells if you are in Christ. Thank the Lord, He did not send the Spirit of Christ to be beside us. Thank the Lord that God did not send the Spirit of Christ just to be around us. Thank the Lord He didn't send the Spirit of Christ just to be under us, to give us a boost. God sent the Spirit of His Son to be inside of you. We can't even wrap our brains around that. The Spirit of God dwells inside. The presence of God dwells inside each and every believer who is in Christ. That is just simply astounding. And that's why it's profound that Paul says this. So, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And then it says, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I'm going to be honest. When I've read this before, I've kind of thought, we are the ones that cry, Abba, Father. But according to this, it's the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father, right? God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and it's the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. In a sense, this is showing us how intimate we are with the Spirit. Because the Spirit is crying out, Abba, Father, but guess what? In the same way, it's like we are crying, Abba, Father, through the Spirit. We can't do it on our own. It's crying out through the Spirit to the Father, showing the intimacy and the closeness that we have with not only God, but with Christ. Because there's no coincidence that Jesus cries out, Abba, Father, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's in the garden. He's less than 24 hours before he's going to be crucified. He is in deep anguish, the part of his life that he's probably the deepest anguish. He's about to go to the cross, and he cries out, Abba, Father. It's that same Spirit who lives in us crying out, Abba, Father. It is a picture of intimacy with God. And let me tell you this. If God the Father hears God the Son as God the Son cries out, Abba, Father, in the garden, then God hears you when you cry out through the Spirit, Abba, Father, to God. That's a picture of close intimacy with the Lord. God is close. Like he said, I said, if you are in Christ, he's not around you or under you or beside you. He is in you. Just as you are in Christ, God is in you. And if he hears his Son in the garden, he hears you when you call out to him. That's the closeness and the intimacy that we have. Look at verse 7. So, if this is the case, okay, so you are all under the law, all under slavery under the law, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to redeem you. So if you've been redeemed, you've received the adoption as sons and daughters in God. And if you receive that adoption, you also receive the Spirit of Christ in your heart so that you have intimacy and closeness with God. So here's the result. You are no longer a slave. And by the way, these are all singular words. Paul gets real personal in this verse. You if you are in Christ, are no longer a slave, but a son or daughter. And if a son, then an heir through God. It's singular. You, Jason, is no longer a slave. Because Jason is a son. And if Jason is a son, then Jason is an heir through God. Paul gets real personal here. And it's glorious. It's amazing. So Paul gets personal here. If you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And we talked about it in the garden. We're going to end with these thoughts here. Listen, back in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, they had dominion. They had communion with God. That's for us. We will reign with Christ in the heavenly realms. We will reign with him as God's people in Christ. We will have communion with God where we will see Christ face to face, as Paul puts it. We will get what we should have had in the Garden of Eden. We will have that. We will have that as heirs through God. You get that through the law? No. You get that through God. I've never heard of a slave calling their master Abba Father. Never heard of that. But sons and daughters call their father that. Through God. You see what the gospel does? The gospel of Christ turns slaves into sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this glorious reminder, God. Often I think of being saved by Jesus, but what a reminder that it is to be reminded I am purchased by Jesus. We are purchased by him for the purpose of being sons and daughters and receiving adoption into your family. And if we are adopted into your family, God, we have the Spirit of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, who gives us intimacy with you, God, and the assurance of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for this glorious reminder today. I pray that you'd help you bring this to our minds as we are going throughout our week right now, that you have taken us from slavery to sonship and daughtership. And that is the glory of the gospel. And that comes through faith. So we thank you for these things, God. We pray for these things for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.